So tonight we're going to finish up on the image and likeness. And we're going to look at something I taught maybe 5 or 6 years ago about how the plan of redemption is revealed and accomplished in 4 likenesses that are modeled in many ways in Scripture and in the Old Testament. And it's really quite amazing because the Scripture is explicit, but we've never really taken it to heart. But all of that plan of salvation is so that in the end, we will be in His image and in His likeness. That's what God really came to do, to bring us back, to reconcile. The Bible says God was in Christ Jesus, what? Reconciling, bringing back to Himself. Amen. And so our ultimate destiny is to be in His image and in His likeness. And throughout the Old Testament, God set up various models and symbols to give us little pointers, the breadcrumbs, so to speak, that we can follow. So tonight we're going to look at that as we close out this topic this month. And the 4 likenesses that Scripture speaks about Jesus specifically, is that He was made in the likeness, and we're also to be made in the likeness of the Son of God. Amen? And we're going to look at that. The next likeness that Jesus was made in was the likeness of a Son of Man. He was both God and man. That's hard for us to comprehend how He could be both God and man. One moment He was weeping for His friend Lazarus who had died. The next moment He was saying, Lazarus, come on forth. You know, it's hard for us to understand how He could both be man and God, but that's what the Bible tells us. It says, great is the mystery of godlikeness because God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Seen of angels, right? And it said, ascended up finally into glory. So He was in the likeness of Son of Man. And He did all of that. He came as a man so that He could end up being in the likeness of sinful flesh. Do you see there's a progression? First, He was the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. Satan said, if thou be a son of God, turn this stone into bread. But He came so that He could be really a son of man, so that He could be subject to what? Death. Death. So that He could be, as God, God can't die. As Son of God, He can't die. They tried to kill Him. But He had to come as a son of man so that He could be in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, I don't know if you see a progression here. It's going Son of God, Son of Man, sinful flesh. What He came to do is to reverse that progression with us. Do you understand? To reverse that progression and then end up finally in the likeness of kings and priests. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, is the 4 likenesses that are modeled in the Old Testament that bring us back to the point where we become heirs and joint heirs. Did you know that your father is the richest person out? Did you know that? Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills are His. Amen. If we could believe that, if we could tap into that, amen. I just saw the other day that last year Elon Musk lost $200 billion off of his net worth. So he went down to only $160 billion. And then I saw today that he's back up as being the richest man on earth. He's still not quite where he was, so he's gotten another 40 or 50 billion since the beginning of this year. Quite amazing. But you know, as rich as he is, there is something that he can't buy. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't buy that. Diamonds can't buy that. Gold can't buy that. That can only be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see that these 4 likenesses is what God planned and used in redemption to save us, to bring us back. So we're going to look at them one at a time. And why did he need to be the likeness of a son of man? Well, the redemption of the kingdom that was stolen from us needed a man, because God had deeded the whole planet to men. Ezekiel 22:30 tells us that he was looking for a man. In Ezekiel 22:30, it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. He was looking for someone who could be the Redeemer, who could take back the kingdom, who could go against Satan. But of course, none of us met the bill. You know, Abraham had the faith part of it, right? Isaac had the peace part of it. Jacob had the cunning part of it. But none of them had all of it until Jesus came. Each man that he chose still had a defect. There was still some aspect of their character that was not complete. Moses had the patience and the meekness. The Bible said there was not another man as meek as him. And yet, after 40 years of someone just whining and complaining and whining and complaining, there came a day when he lost his cool. No matter how peaceful and in control you think you are, all of this flesh has limits, right? There's a limit to how far you're going to be peaceful. And the Bible said he was the meekest man that ever was on the earth. And he put up with their whining and complaining for 40 years. Most of us couldn't last a month, right? Most of us couldn't last 2 weeks. Imagine 40 years of having people just complain and whine no matter what you did for them. And he lost his cool. And because of that, he failed. He could not be the man. That's why in Ezekiel 22:30 it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none until Jesus came." Because he was the fulfillment of that humanity that was perfect. And that's why in Hebrews 10:5 it says, "Wherefore when he," speaking about Jesus, "cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." All these animals that had been sacrificed, that was not what God wanted. None of those animals could fix the problem with a person's heart. They were temporary. They were just a temporary covering for your time of death. "But a body hast thou prepared." He had to come himself as a son of man. He couldn't stay up there and God has fixed the problem. That would not work. Because God can't die. God can't feel what you're going through. God can't feel pain, can't feel hurt, can't feel what we're feeling. So he had to come as a man. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. And that statement is amazing to me. The Bible says he was in all points tempted. He had to feel pain. He had to feel loss. He had to have people speak against him, call him names. You know, you're illegitimate. You know, your parents weren't married. They called him all kinds of names, I am sure. And yet that's why he came, so that he could understand that when we pray, when we're in trouble, he truly does understand. So in Philippians 2:7, and I quoted this verse in one of the previous lessons, it said, "But made himself of no reputation." I taught last Tuesday about how God creates. How does he create? But how does he create when he fills everything? He subtracts. He has to give up his dominion. When he gave man dominion, what that meant is he was subtracting from himself because he had everything. And this is what the scripture in Philippians 2:7 says, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." And here's the scripture that this is based on, "and was made in the likeness of men." See, this is what I'm trying to tell you, that God used these four roles, the likeness of men. He had to be made in the likeness of men in order to save us. He was made in the likeness of men. And that is the key to his coming down to earth. If I remember when I showed you those things, it said Son of God, Son of Man, and then likeness of sinful flesh. He had to go all the way down to the sinful flesh in order to bring us back up. He had to use every one of those likenesses, but was made in the likeness of men. And the reason is, again, given in Psalms 115:16. God says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." So only a man could take back dominion from Satan. See, Satan is an illegal. He has no legal right to the planet Earth because he was never given it. But through Adam's obeying him, He gave up dominion. And only now a son of God could take it back. And that's why he had to come in this fashion. Psalms 8:4, and this is another one I quoted. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory. Thou madest him. Now it's talking about the original creation. We were made to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet. And then in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews gives us the revelation that that only applied to one person, Jesus Christ. Because from the time of Adam to Jesus, there were no more sons of God. For 4,000 years, all we had was sons of men. No one was born a son of God until Jesus came. And he came to show, as I taught Sunday, to manifest what it was we have lost. Amen. You know that they have the cartoons, the Marvel Universe, right? Superman. That's nothing to what your inheritance was supposed to be. Everything that Jesus did, I believe Adam had the power to do. To speak to the wind, to speak to the animals, to walk on water. And Jesus proved that because he said to Peter, come. Come. One word from the Son of God was all it took for Peter to get out of his boat in a storm, and walk on water. Amen. One word from the Son of God to you is all you need. Is all you need. If you can get one word, if God can speak one word to you, now your word may be go. Your word may be, I know what my word is. I told you before, it's come. He's allowed me, so to speak, to walk on water. And people look and say, how's he doing that? He has no visible means of support. How could he have come from here to there all these years? Well, it's because I'm living on that one word. If you've got one word from Christ, that's all you need. And if you have three words, man, that's the top. You know what those three words are. Right. Let there be. If he says let there be, the only answer is. And it was. That's the power of God's word. Right. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. That is going to happen again. The Bible says we are going to rule and reign with him. That is what we are called back to. So he was then made in the likeness of likeness of man, but that wasn't low enough. The next step, he had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he came for a purpose. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the Ten Commandments and all the laws God gave still couldn't make us perfect, because our flesh betrayed us. People in Jesus' day thought, if they at least looked like they were doing good, that was good enough. But then Jesus told him, no, it's not even what your appearance, it's what you're thinking. That puts it way beyond human capacity, right? Because a lot of us would be murderers if we could get away with it. Right? Now, don't tell me Anne looked at someone and say, psh. Man, they are just a waste of space. Right? I'm sure if we had the power, you know, to just get rid of people and no one would ever know, how many people you think would be murderers? This world would be a very empty place. For what the law could not do, the law only made us look more sinful, because it said, thou shalt not. You know, I heard, I forgot what his name, I think it was Andrew Womack, he was saying, to show how the law works, this professor was listening to him talk about the fact that the law came to make more people more sinful. So he didn't believe it, so he was going to try it. He was sitting in his office and he saw all these kids playing out there, and he had a rose garden in front of him. They were ignoring the rose garden and playing their basketball, so he goes over there and he says, none of you come over here and mess with this rose garden. And then he went inside to see what they would do. As soon as he said that, they all came over and started looking at the rose garden. They couldn't help it. You see, that's the sinful. We want to do what we're told not to do. Before he told them they shouldn't mess with it, they didn't care about it. But just the fact they were told not to, you know, our spirit wants to challenge that when we're told no. You see it even in a little baby. They're reaching for something. You say no, and they look at you. And then they start to see what you're going to do. That's the sinful nature. Jesus had to come, not just as a, he came as a son of God, made as a son of man, but then something had to happen so that he could become in the likeness of sinful flesh. Look at this. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son. Here's that second likeness, the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what does it mean to not walk after the flesh? It's about what you think. What is your priority thought? If you get up every day and you're planning to just think about me, I, and myself, that's the flesh. It's what you're thinking about. If your thoughts about, God, how can I please you today? Now, in reality, you may not be pleasing to him, but it's in your thoughts. Paul says in Romans 7 that with my inner man, I serve the law of God. As Christians, we should always, with our inner man, be serving the law of God. So that the righteousness of the law, even though we didn't keep it, God declares it over us. He declares it over us. Why? Because he calls those things that are not. See, because he can do that. The policeman is not supposed to let you off. Sometimes they do, but most of the time they don't, right? They give you the ticket. The only people who can change the law is the lawgiver. And Jesus said, when they criticized him for letting his disciples walk through the corn and pick it, he says, don't you know who's here? Don't you know who's standing in front of you? I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he was telling them. And if I said that it's okay, so only the lawgiver can change the law. That's why when we pray now, we don't go through a priest. I'm sorry, I can't forgive your sins. I'm not the lawgiver. All I can do is call out your sins. I can't forgive you. That's why we go directly to the lawgiver. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he became sinful flesh. And when it happened was kind of amazing. Because as I've taught you before, Satan was trying to kill him all the time. Tried to kill him many times because he knew if he killed him, there's only one place Jesus could go. He wasn't qualified to go to hell because he was sinless. So if he could kill him, the only place Jesus could go is where he came from. And then he brought him before the high priest. On the night before the crucifixion, they arrested him. They brought him before the high priest. And then everything changed. High priest started saying stuff he didn't even know he was saying. Didn't even mean to say. I think he tried to stop himself saying it. And he said this, it is better that one man should die for the sins of the nation than our whole nation be taken away. To paraphrase, John 11:51 says, and he spake he not of himself. He didn't mean to say this. This was not in his written remarks. The Holy Spirit opened his mouth and made him say it. He spoke in tongues. And he said, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. At that point, Jesus became the sin offering. Because remember, it was Passover. And it was the high priest's duty to select the animal that was going to represent the sins of the nation. And so in saying that, he now declared Jesus the sin offering. And at that point, he who knew no sin became sin. And so now he had come down from the likeness of Son of God, Son of Man, and now the likeness of sinful flesh. This is what I believe Jesus didn't want to face. When he was in the garden praying and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't think it was so much the nails, though I'm sure that was terrible, but it was the thought of feeling what sin is like. Who had never experienced that feeling, who never in his life had felt in his humanity what it means to be separated, that feeling of that gulf, that feeling of hopelessness. This is what, in his humanity, he did not want. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Now, the fact that Jesus still had to go to the cross tells us that there was no other way, as God would have found another way. Only he, the sinless Son of God, had to be in the likeness of sinful flesh in order for God's plan of redemption to work. Why did God need the likeness of sinful flesh? Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, and in Hebrew, Adama means man, all die. But so in Christ shall all be made alive. He had to take on sinful flesh so that he could go to the one place which he wasn't qualified to go to before that. He had to go to the grave. If Satan had killed him, if he had just stayed in the likeness of the Son of Man or the likeness of the Son of God, and he had been killed, there's only one place he could go. But he came to do more than just take this kingdom. He had to be in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is all to do with image and likeness. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. His whole purpose was so that he could bring us to God. Because automatically when we're born, if we die, there's only one place we're going. We come pre-qualified. We come pre-qualified. You ever been in the fridge and you start drinking the milk and then you realize, wait a minute, it's expired. We come with an expiration date. Once Adam sinned, there was an expiration date stamped on us. There's almost nothing worse than that sour milk taste. Ew. But Jesus didn't come with an expiration date. He had to have that pronounced on him by the Holy Spirit, making the high priest say that, so that he could become in the likeness of sinful flesh. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went, this is his whole purpose the first time, and preached or proclaimed unto the spirits in prison. Why? What? Why did he have to go down there? Why? Because everybody up to this point that had died, the good and the bad, all went to the grave. And this was his purpose. He said it at the beginning of his ministry. After he was baptized, after he'd been tempted, he went back to his hometown. And you know the story. He went into the synagogue and they handed him the book, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and he read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And that is the interesting part. You know who had the captives? Satan. Satan. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Everybody who had died had gone to the grave and wasn't going to get out. Isaiah 14:12 tells us that, speaking about Satan, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not his house of his prisoners? But then Jesus came. The Bible said he made an open show of him. I don't even think it was much of a fight. All Jesus had to do was proclaim. Just the power of his word. The Bible said when he arose, he led captivity captive. He released everybody who was not supposed to be down there. He led captivity captive. He had a triumph. The Romans, when they had a big war, they would do something called a triumph. They would take all the prisoners back to Rome, and the general who had won the battle was allowed to parade around the city in all his regalia with all the troops, and they would be dragging all the prisoners. I just imagine Jesus was dragging all of Satan's horde behind him. Bible says he made an open show. Do you understand when Jesus arose, he said, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Now, do we believe that? Because if it's true, it means Satan has zero power. He only has the ability to deceive you, to make you think he has power. So finally, the next part of this, he arose on the third day, and he's also in the likeness of the Son of God, Melchizedek and King. Let's look at this. Speaking about this character in the Old Testament that Abraham met, called Melchizedek. And it's a strange character because his name has many meanings. In Hebrew, the word Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. When you put them together, it means king of righteousness. So the story was that Abraham's nephew Lot had been captured by these kings and taken captive. All of the people had been taken captive. And so Abraham decides he's going to go after them and try and rescue Lot and all the family. And he supernaturally does so. And there's a lot of stuff in there to talk about because the Bible gives us a number of his servants, 318. And I've taught before the significance of that number. But on the way back, he meets this person called Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," which means peace, "priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after also king of Salem," which is king of peace. Now verse 3 kind of gives us a clue who this character is. "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made," now here's the other "made," right? I told you there's four of them. "Made like unto" what? "The Son of God, abideth a priest continually." What Jesus was showing in these four likenesses is the steps that he has gone to bring us back into his likeness. So why did God have to be in the likeness of the Son of God? Let's look at that. Well, number one, it's to bring us to God. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time." That means no flesh. Because we're so imperfect, we cannot be in the presence of perfection. The two things can't stay in the same place. One of them is going to have to go. I preached the message that, right? One of us has got to go. And the imperfect has got to go. So if we're not clothed with the Holy Spirit, we cannot possibly come into God's presence. And that's why it says, "No man, no flesh hath seen God at any time." The only begotten Son, that is only through Jesus Christ, can we approach the deity in his fullness of glory, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Unfortunately, you know, this world loves everybody to just agree about everything as far as religion. But Jesus says, "I'm sorry, there's only one truth. And it is only my way." It's not through Buddha. It's not through Krishna. It's not through whoever you want to name. Not through Muhammad. Because he still has a tomb. Right? He has a tomb. In Jerusalem, there is a tomb, but it's empty. Confucius has a tomb, but there is a body in it. In Mecca, there is what they call the stone where they believe Muhammad is buried. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ," and this is the reason why he also had to be a Son of God, like under the order of Melchizedek, because remember, Melchizedek operated as a priest. He blessed Abraham. Jesus is now operating as our priest. That's why you don't go through me. You don't have to go and say the rosary. You don't going to have to do anything else except speak to the head guy. Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ is not entered into places made with hands." We don't go and worship a statue. The cross is empty. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures. They were only symbols in the Old Testament. God allowed them to build temples and things, but they were only symbols For when Christ came, once Christ came, the temple now is supposed to be us. He's supposed to live in us. He's supposed to have occupy us. He's supposed to direct us, which were only figures, but the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, you know, some years ago, that lawyer was very famous who got OJ off. What was his name? Johnny Cochran, right? Everybody wanted him. But there's a better lawyer than him. The Bible says we have an advocate. That means a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ the Lord. He is the best lawyer because I'm actually guilty. The glove does fit. I'm actually guilty. But you know what? Because he has died on the cross, he has already paid the penalty. I'm not perfect, but I'm blameless. There's a difference. Because the blame, he took it. Amen. So Christ had to come as the likeness of the Son of God so that he could be our high priest. So you see these likenesses. So Melchizedek was the likeness of our high priest. And Jesus, the Bible says, is after that same order. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him, that is Christ, to be made, again, like unto his brethren, that's me and you. The reason why, so that he might be merciful and faithful high priest, that he could understand when you pray, because he has suffered. Jesus understood being hungry. He understood being hurt. In fact, the day he met the Samaritan woman, the reason why it says he met the Samaritan woman, he was tired. The Bible says he, being wearied, sat on the well. He told the other disciples, listen, I'm tired. You guys go on into town. I'm going to sit here a while. And he was thirsty. He asked her for some water. He understands what we're going through. That's why he can be different from the priest before, because the Bible says he can be touched. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. In the Old Testament, you couldn't touch the high priest. He stayed away from you because you touching him would mess everything up. In fact, he hid himself away. 7 days before the Day of Atonement, he would go into the tabernacle or the temple and stay away from people so you couldn't touch him. But we have a high priest who can be touched. When you pray, when you call out, when you truly come to him with a broken and a contrite heart, the Bible says he will in no ways despise that. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because he's our high priest. Hebrews 6:20 tells us that whether the forerunner is for us entered, that is even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The last likeness, of course, is as the king. Remember I said likeness of priest, likeness of king. Revelation 5:5. John has a vision of heaven and he sees the throne and he sees one sitting on the throne and he sees one holding a scroll. And no one could open the scroll. And I've taught on that before as to what the scroll was and why John realized what the scroll was. And if no one could open it, it would be really bad. And he started to weep. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus came the first time as a lamb, but he's coming the second time as a lion. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. In Revelation 13, it's pretty clear what the book is. It speaks about it. It's the Lamb's book of life. If that book couldn't be opened, that means none of us could be saved. None of us were going to go past the jail in the Monopoly, right? What is it? You're not going to go past go. If that book could not be opened and the names read, there would be no flesh left alive. In Revelation 13, it makes it clear that it's the Lamb's book of life. In Daniel was told to seal the book and that it was not going to be opened until the time of the end. But you see, God has manifested and taken four likenesses in order to bring us back to the likeness of himself. Why the likeness of a king? Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, he said, "Are you a king? You know, they're saying you're a king of the Jews. Are you a king?" And Jesus, for a long time, ignored him. He said, "Listen, if this were my kingdom now, then my servants would fight." He told his disciples, "Listen, I could call for 12 legions of angels, and that would only be a little force. The whole Roman Empire only had 10 legions. So when Jesus said he could call for 12 legions, he was saying, I could outnumber all of these Romans, the whole Roman Empire. Right? A legion was about 6,000. So he was saying, listen, I could call for 72,000 angels right now. But if I did that, what would happen to mankind? What would be, that's not why I came. I came for this cause, came I." He came so that he could first get the victory over the grave. When he's coming back the second time, he's coming back to take this kingdom. He's going to be that time in the likeness of the king. There's going to be a time when the seventh angel sounds. And it says there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." You know, all through history, man has been fighting for justice and equality, but we just can't overcome our nature. Our nature is rotten. Rotten to the core. Let's be honest. The best of us is not that good. The Bible says our best righteousness is as filthy rags. So you are 1 inch closer to the kingdom than I am. Because you're just a little bit better than me. See, none of this will be put right until chapter 11, when the angel says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See, God has got this plan all worked out, and he's given us little symbols and breadcrumbs to kind of lead us and to show us. That's what the whole Old Testament was. It was ceremonies and things that they had to do that they didn't understand, but they each of them pointed to Christ. Someone said the Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. So when we go back to Ezekiel, when he had his vision, remember I taught about the vision that he had, but I concentrated on what was above the firmament. What was above the firmament? What did he describe? He said he saw a rainbow, right? And then he saw a throne and one sitting on the throne, and the color of the throne was blue. I didn't describe the rest of what he saw. I'm going to do that now. Underneath the throne, he saw these four creatures. So what was the meaning of these four creatures? And what I'm going to teach before we close tonight is that they are the representation of the four likenesses that I've been talking about. And when they all come together in symbol, they point to the cross. Because each of these four creatures was a symbol on the flags of each grouping of the tribes of Israel. And so when they camped around the tabernacle, they were told to camp in a specific way, with a specific number. And each of them had their emblem of these four creatures that Ezekiel saw. And so this is a representation. When they come together, you see they're in the likeness of a cross. Because the numbers and the way they were told to camp around the center was like a cross. So when Balaam got up on the mountain to look down on Israel, and he wanted to curse Israel, he was being paid to curse Israel, all he could see was Israel camped in a cross. And he couldn't curse them. You can't curse what God has blessed. No weapon formed against you can prosper. No, when you are at the center of the cross, you are completely protected. In fact, Jesus said that, right? When they came to arrest him and they sent 600 soldiers, I taught about that, right? They really came to arrest all of them. But in the end, they only took Jesus. And in John, it's explained, they came to arrest them, and Peter took out his sword and started fighting. That alone should have been execution by the Romans. And yet all they took was Jesus. And you know why? Because Jesus said, when they asked him, who are you, said, I am he. And just his words, the Bible says, make them all fall down. The power of his word, or the word of his power. And then they say, again, is it you? He says, yes, I am he. And they all backed off. And then he told them, listen, leave these. And they had to leave them. They didn't take any of them except him in the end, because for this cause came I into the world. Just as he kept all the disciples while he was with them. And he prayed that, right, in John. He says, while I was with them, I've lost none of them. See, while he is with us, while he's in us, while we're camped in the center of the tabernacle, we're safe. Someone said the safest place is to be in the will of God. And to be in the will of God. So God left nothing to chance. He wanted this symbol of the four creatures, the four likenesses. So he told Israel in Numbers 2:1, how even they were supposed to camp. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. Remember, I preached about that. The banner of love. With the ensign of their father's house. They had to camp under the flag of their father's house. And they were told to camp in a certain way. So actually it looked like a cross. By the time the thousands of them were laid out in the valley, it was a cross. The symbols of the four creatures, when they come together, that's what it symbolizes. The stones that were on the breastplate were also related to the flags of the 12 tribes. And I'm not going to go into all of them, but when we put up the notes, you can read it. All of the stones that were given and the colors that went with it and the signs and the flags, it's all there. I'm going to just skip all of that. But God put this all together because he was putting together a symbol. And nobody understood it. Nobody understood it until Jesus came. Bible says before he left, he prayed for them that their what? Eyes should be open. Even down to the setting of the stones and how they were to be set, God did not leave it to chance. They had to do it exactly the same way. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones. This is the breastplate of judgment. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle, and so on. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligure, and an agate, and an amethyst, and so on and so on. There's 12 stones listed there. Now in Ezekiel, sorry, which one? What, the cross? Which one? What did you want to see? We have 15 minutes. I try and keep it to 1 hour. I'd have to teach a whole thing on that one. But the beauty of it, as I told last week, all the colors of those stones are combined in the one that we are given. When we become kings and priests, instead of 12 stones, in Revelation 8, we're given one white stone, which is a combination. You see how God has planned this all together? He has combined it all together. In Revelation, it says that he that overcometh will be given a white stone with his name written on it. I don't want to take up all the time to go in there, but every stone is listed. If you want the notes when we post it, it is there. Now, even to the way they were to march, and the order of marching of the tribes was told them. They had to always go, and I taught this earlier with Judah, right? Because Judah means what? Praise. Right? We start out with praise. You start to war with praise. Now, that doesn't seem right, but that's how God directed it. That they were to take, in Numbers 10:14, it says, in the first place went to the camp of the children of Judah, which means praise, and so on and so forth. God determined even how, when they were to march, how they were to march. Now, I'm almost finished. I got 15 minutes to finish this up. I want to go into the creatures now, because I want to show you that these four likenesses relate back to Jesus Christ. Of course, the lion is an easy one, right? Because it represents kingship and deity. And it holds or guards God's deity. His royalty, His majesty. The man we've taught so many times, I told you we were created for His glory. In Isaiah it says, for my glory were you made. And we our role was to be the vessel of His glory. Amen. The cherub was for God's protection and serves as of creation. And we'll go into that because that's what He placed at the beginning of the garden, right? To guard the garden. And then the seraphim represents God's holiness. They were fiery type creatures and they proclaim God's holiness. And this is what God used even in the Old Testament, even in these likenesses. Revelation 4:6. Again, when we get to Revelation, John sees his vision of heaven. We see the same four symbol creatures there. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts or four creatures full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf or an ox type creature. The third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And again, we see that in Ezekiel's vision where the throne, the blue throne, he sees the same set of four creatures. I'm not going to go into all of it. But Ezekiel 10:20, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar. And I knew they were cherubims. So he calls all four of them cherubims because that was their role at that point. Now, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, remember I said he used Israel as a symbol for us today, the church. Egypt represents sin, right? And when they were coming out of Egypt, he told them in Exodus 20:23, behold, I send my angel before you to guard you in the way. Beware of him. He will not forgive your sins. He doesn't have the power to pardon sins. Behold, here it is. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place where I've prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. Remember, because he's a seraphim, his job is to guard God's holiness, God's justice. He can't forgive sins. He can only execute judgment. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. And when Israel was first coming out of Egypt, they didn't have to fight a battle. The angel, the seraphim, did it for them, right? The sea parted, and then the angel stood in the middle as the pillar of fire. And the Egyptians couldn't come until all of Israel had passed. They didn't even have to do a fight until I told you that when they got in the desert after they had the episode with the water. That was their first battle. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hevites and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. And that's why they don't exist today. The only tribe that still exists is Israel. Those other seven nations that were involved in all kinds of terrible, terrible things, God destroyed them. They were involved in child sacrifice. They would offer their children to be burned to the god Molech. They were involved in cannibalism. They were involved in all kinds of things. God designed Israel almost as his tool to clean out the promised land. He has designed the church as his tool to spread the gospel, which also will clean out sin and destruction. So we see that the seraphim represents the likeness of God's holiness. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hivites. Now, when Israel sinned, they were bitten by something called a serpent. And if you, in the Hebrew, it's not just an ordinary serpent. It's the same word as seraphim. It's a fiery flying serpent. And then we see the other angel in the time of Joshua when they come to the border of Canaan the last time. And he goes up into the mountain and he sees a man there or something there with a sword drawn. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you on our side or are you on the enemy? He said, no, you don't understand. But as captain, or in fact, captain really doesn't do it justice. What it means is commander of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship. So you can tell this is no ordinary angel, because he's accepting worship. It's the angel of the Lord, so to speak. And he told Joshua to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. I'm running out of time. The next one of them was the cherubim. And of course, you know the story. God put the cherubim to guard the way back into the garden. In fact, it's the cherubim who are our guardians today. Did you know that? Psalms 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. I've told you my testimony of the car accident I had, and I just believe that it was God's angels that I'm standing here today, the way it happened. Take heed. You see, when we truly trust God, when we become like little children, here's what happens. Matthew 18:10. You don't even have to fight. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels, you know, you have an angel. You have a guardian. Now you are either helping him or hindering him. Many of us, we hinder our guardian. We don't let him fight for us because we decide we're going to do it. You ever seen a little child trying to open a package and you say, please give it to me, I can open it. No, 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 no. And they're just fighting. And after about 10 minutes, they come and they give it to you. And in 2 minutes, you got it, in a minute, you got it open. They could have had that 10 minutes ago. But sometimes we fight our guardian because we're not submitted. We're not like little children. For I'm saying to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. That was the cherubim's main role, was as guardians. They are also the ones that take all the prayers. Revelation 8:3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is upon the throne. If you could stand with me, I'm not going to finish all of this tonight. The last likeness was, of course, the man, which we've taught extensively about how we were created to be God's glory. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. We were supposed to be God's highest creation. That's why he created us last. That's why when he finished on the sixth day, he declared it very good. He rested. We were created last. Why? Because we were supposed to be the pinnacle. We are supposed to be the image and glory of God. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. And this blows my mind. With the glory that shall be revealed, not in him, in us. Hebrews 2:7 said, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory. The only reason man was made lower than the angels was so that this body could die. But once we get the glorified body, Hebrews goes on to say, right now you don't see everything under his feet, but it's going to be. We get the restored dominion. We get the restored command to go forth, multiply, subdue, and possess the earth. Amen. The day is coming when the Bible says the glory of God shall fill the earth. Well, if we are the glory of God, do you understand what that means? Amen. So God has got this plan worked out. And if we will just humble ourselves and not give up, and stay in faith and stay at the center of the cross, so to speak. Balaam cannot curse you. Satan cannot curse you. All he could do every time he opened his mouth was bless Israel. That's all he could do. But Balaam did find a way to hurt Israel in the end. He said, there's no way we can curse them, but hey, there are men in there, and all we have to do is send these women there. And that plan worked. That plan worked. And 25,000 of Israel's men got killed because of not staying centered in the cross, so to speak. When they were centered in the cross, nothing Balaam could do. He kept on going to different mountains, offering different sacrifices, and looking down and said, well, let me curse them from here. And all he could do was blessing and blessing and blessing. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Amen. David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup is going to run over. Surely. Say it with me. Surely. No doubt about it. Surely. Goodness and mercy. That's what I need. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to close our Bible study tonight. Next month, this March, we'll be having a new topic. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you go back and listen to all of the Bible studies on image and likeness. Amen. I just believe God is doing a work. Amen. He's having a revival. Maybe it's individual. Maybe we won't see a crowd. But if you are ready, amen, he's coming back. Hallelujah. We're in end times. I'm telling you that. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we thank you tonight for your presence, for your anointing, for your spirit, Lord God. Lord, that you have edified our souls as we have seen your plan of salvation, that you have made these likenesses so that we could be in your image and likeness. Lord, we thank you right now. We humble ourselves before your throne. Lord, I pray, Lord God, you walk with us the rest of this week. Let your spirit cover us, Lord God. Let your angels surround us. Lord, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God a praise offering.